If you're a Christian here tonight, I wonder if you have ever asked yourself the question, in one form or the other, what is the ultimate purpose of your life? What is the ultimate purpose of your life? I know that here there's a whole range of people here who have different roles and responsibilities, and we're all at differing stages of our lives. But I'm going to say to you this evening that we all have one common ultimate purpose for our life. And the ultimate purpose for our life is outlined in another part of Scripture, 1 Thessalonians, which says, "This is the will of God, your sanctification." This is the will of God. In other words, this is the purpose for your life, your sanctification. In other words, God desires his people to be holy. This is what Peter writes in verses 15 and 16 of this chapter. "But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, 'Be holy, for I am holy.'" God's ultimate calling for a Christian, if you're a Christian here this evening, is that you be holy. Now, that's not to say becoming a Christian is unimportant. We heard that this morning, didn't we? That the most important thing in your life, if you're not a Christian, is to become a Christian, to be born again, to look to Jesus on the cross, who died for his people, and to be born again. That is the most important thing if you're not a Christian. But the most important thing if you are a Christian is to be holy. To be justified is the most necessary thing for a person, to be declared righteous in God's sight. But if you are justified, if you are a Christian, then sanctification is the ultimate aim for your life and goal for your life. God saves his people for a purpose. And he saves them for holiness. This is what he says in 1 Peter chapter 2. It says that we are, look with me there, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in sanctification of the Spirit for obedience. In other words, God saves us for something. Peter says in 1 Peter 2 and verse 24 that Christ bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sin, might live for righteousness. If we're a Christian here tonight, God has saved us for a purpose, and that great purpose is that we may be holy as he is holy. Now, you might say that there actually are other priorities that we should be concerned about as Christians. Or why bother being holy in a world that is increasingly becoming unholy? Should we not just water down things and put out a message to the people out there that is more palatable? Well, this is not what Peter does. Peter is actually teaching people at this time who are in a very similar position to us. He is writing to a church that is pressurized and is feeling the pressure to cave in to an unholy generation. And this is what Peter says to me. He doesn't say water down the message. He says be holy as God is holy. And there are various reasons for that which we won't go into this evening. And this holiness is not just a light touch. This holiness that we are called to is not a once a week holiness. This holiness should touch every area of our lives. Did you notice that it says that we are to be holy, verse 15, in all of our conduct? Later, I'm not going to go into this evening, but later in this letter that Peter writes, he talks about what our marriages should look like, what our relationship between the church and state should be. As two examples I give you this evening, that our holiness is to be in every area of our life. We're not to be compartmentalized in our holiness, living before an unholy world. Well, if it's so important, if this is our ultimate aim, our ultimate goal as Christians, then what is holiness? And what kind of holiness are we called to? And also, how do we do it? Well, if we are to be holy as God is holy, then it's going to require God's working in us on the one hand, but also great effort on our behalf. So I want to consider these important matters this evening under three headings of varying length. First of all, briefly, God is holy. Then secondly, we are to be holy in all things. And then thirdly, and for a longer amount of time, how it is that we can be holy. And they're actually not separate points, but interrelated. First of all, God is holy. I think most of us know or have an inkling that God is holy. Peter refers to the triune God when he writes in verse 16. It's not mentioned there who says that, but it is God who says, be holy for I am holy. The I am holy there is God speaking. And if you know your Bibles, that phrase comes up time and time again. It is a reference to God's character, his essence, that he is holy. One theologian has said that God is holy, perfectly, unchangeably, and eternally. But what is the holiness of God? It is actually a very large topic, but I want to boil it down to a few things. We often think about God's character and his holiness, perhaps in his attributes. So, for instance, if we think about his love, that he's not just loving, but that he's holy in his love. In other words, his love is set apart or set above any other kind of love. It is different. Or we think about his justice. We know that good judges can be just, but that God in his holiness is altogether different, differently just. He is holy in that sense. But he is set apart, that he is separate in his holiness, that above all his creation, he is above them. And I think invariably when we think of his holiness, we think of his righteousness, don't we? And we think that because we remember or have heard of passages like Isaiah chapter 6, which reveal to us the holiness of God, that he's referred to as the holy, holy, holy God. And we think about his righteousness, that as the cherubim, those angelic beings who are sinless in themselves, are before God, they still have to cover their faces and their feet because of the radiant brilliance of God's holiness. And we begin to understand the holiness of God. We read that God has pure eyes and to behold evil, and he cannot look on wickedness. This is the kind of thing we think of when we think about God's holiness. And so to boil those things down, I'd say that when we think about God's holiness, we think about him set apart from all of his creation, and that he is holy in his righteousness. There's much more to be said, but I want to just focus on those two things tonight, that he is set apart in his holiness and that he is righteous in his holiness. And having said that, if we follow the logic of the text, we see that not only is he holy, but that he requires his followers, his children, to be holy. And so secondly, we see that we are to be holy children, if you're a Christian, in all things. This is what Peter writes in verses 14 to 16. Do you notice there the language that he uses? As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance, But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all of your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Peter wants it to be driven home to the people who first read this or heard it, and also us too, that we are to be holy as our Heavenly Father is holy. Notice the language that Peter uses. He calls them, in verse 14, obedient children. Obedient children. Now, that's not just an affectionate term that Peter is using there. He is reminding the people then and us of our identity before God. That we are children, but children of God. Maybe that's something you've never heard before, that a Christian is a child of God, a spiritual child of God, that they are part of God's family, that they have been adopted into God's spiritual family. And if that is the case, if you are a child of God tonight, then certain things will therefore follow. It means if you are in the family of God that you should and will, to a greater or lesser degree, bear the family likeness. You will begin to act like your Heavenly Father, with whom the Bible describes as a righteous Heavenly Father. You will become imitators of God, your Father, as it says in Ephesians 5, as dear children. Why is this the case? Is it just the case of geography that you've been brought into the family? Well, no, you've been given a new nature as well. Previously, you were a child of the devil, as the Bible tells us, and you were under his sway. He was your father. And you acted according to your natural state. But the Bible tells us that if you're a child of God, God intervened in your life. He caused you to be born again of the Holy Spirit. That he radically changed your nature. And that he adopted you into his spiritual family. And because of that, God can not ask the impossible of you. He can actually say that you are to be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. This is what the Lord Jesus Christ said in his ministry. If you are to be a child of God, you are to be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. Do you see the connection there? That if you're a child of God, you will bear more and more the characteristics of your Heavenly Father who is righteous. Now, in one sense, Christians who have been born again are already holy. But in another sense, they're not. And this is important, because we can easily get this confused. So on the one hand, we can actually be called and are called holy as children of God. We could even be called a saint. If you look through the Bible, Christians are sometimes referred to as saints, not the Roman Catholic type, but literal saints, those who are described as being holy. But that is due to what is called definitive sanctification, and that's for another day. They are, in a sense, when someone becomes a Christian, already holy. But, in a very real sense, they are still a baby in spiritual matters. They have, after all, been born again. You know, I hope Charlene didn't give birth to an adult the other day. All babies are infants. They are born babies. And it is the case with us. When we are born again, we are born a baby. But nevertheless, a born-again Christian is a radically different creature. Before they were born again, they could not be holy. No holiness at all. But now, because they are born again, and because they have a radical new nature, they are capable of being holy because God has changed them from within. And this is what God expects of his children. Christians are called to be holy in all of our conduct. This is what verse 15 says. As he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. The holiness that God requires of his children touches all areas of our life. I mentioned that in this letter there's going to be references to the marriage, a very significant part of many of our lives. How we interact with the church and state. That's just two things in this letter, but all the way through the letter, every area of life is touched on. Our speech, our thoughts, our behavior, they're all to be brought into the captivity of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to be holy in all of our conduct. Paul, the Apostle Paul, says in 2 Corinthians 7 that we are to cleanse ourselves from not some defilement, but every defilement. As children of God, we are to be holy in all of our conduct. This is what a true Christian is called to. And this is their ultimate calling, that they are to be children of God, that they are children of God, and they're to live as children of God. He is holy, and so must they. Not just in some areas of our lives, but in every area of our life. Now, you might be wondering as you're listening to this, how is this possible? How is it possible to be holy as God is holy? So thirdly, I want to consider that. Well, I want to say this at the beginning, as we consider this in more detail, that it's not impossible or even idealistic to say that we can be holy as God is holy. Those who are truly born again Christians really can be holy, and indeed must be holy. The question is then, how can we be holy as God is holy? Well, can we be as holy as God is holy? Well, of course not, as we think about it. It's impossible to be holy as he is holy. God's holiness is unmatched. There is no one who comes near to God in his holiness. And we certainly can't be holy to the same degree as God is holy. However, God does command his people, his children, to be holy as he is holy in a derivative sense, for want of a better phrase. This is what it says in verse 16. Be holy, for I am holy. We cannot be holy to the same degree as God, but we can in a derivative sense. And I want to say it's important to say that God is not asking of his children the impossible things. We really can be holy. And his children will, to a greater or lesser degree, be holy. Not to be as holy as God in every single way, that is impossible. But we are called to be holy nonetheless. Well, how? How can we be holy? Well, we can be holy because of God's work in us. That is significant, and without that it is impossible. But also, we need to work out our own salvation also. This is the work of sanctification. And sanctification has been called a synergistic work. That is a fancy word, I know. But it's a word that summarizes God and us working together. Or better still, God and us cooperating with God in our sanctification. So let us first consider the work of God that he does in us, and then the work that we do. First of all, sanctification is the work of God. And the Westminster Shorter Catechism, that little booklet that many of the children are learning at the moment, says that sanctification is the work of God's free grace, whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God, and are enabled more and more to die unto sin, and to live unto righteousness. That little summary is excellent. It says that sanctification, that process of making us holy as God is holy, is the work of God. There will be no sanctification, no holiness in our lives if God does not work in our lives. But I want to say, just because sanctification of the work of God, it does not follow that Christians are passive in that process. It doesn't mean that we sit back and let God do that wonderful work to us. That kind of idea has been around for probably longer than we think. This idea of what has been called letting go and letting God. I wonder if you've heard of that before. It was a popular notion a few decades ago where ministers taught that in order for us to make progress in holiness, all we have to do is let go and let God. In other words, we can thwart God in our attempts to be holy, and what we have to do is just let go of all of our attempts to be holy, and God will do the work in us. That is erroneous, and that is not what the Bible teaches. And you might say, well, that has come and gone. That was something that was in the Keswick movement a couple of decades ago. But I fear that this is coming back, if it's not back already, under a different guise. But it's essentially the same erroneous concept. What people now are saying is along these kind of things. They might say, well, there's little point in striving for holiness because we just feel anyway. I wonder if you've heard that or said that yourself. And all our righteous acts are filthy rags anyway. And we're not justified by works after all. But don't worry. Don't worry. We have the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, and we're covered by His righteousness. So we're fine, and we don't need to strive for holiness. I wonder if you've heard that. These people go on to say that even when we sin, God is never displeased with what we do. And so when He looks at us, He sees Christ. Now, I'm painting a picture there of what you might have heard. This is not what the Bible teaches. What that is doing is conflating justification and sanctification. Yes, it is true that Jesus is our Savior, wonderfully. We are clothed in His righteousness alone. His righteousness has been imputed to us. It has been accredited to our accounts. But what this false teaching leaves out is the fact that as God imputes righteousness to us, He also imparts righteousness to us as well. And therefore, He expects His people to live godly lives. It is erroneous to think that we just live as if God will sort everything out and we can live how we like. This is not what God has saved us for. Indeed, if we read in the Bible, there are many places where God is displeased with His own children when they are not holy. If you look at Revelation, for instance, you see how God comes down to His church and says, amend your ways. In other words, He is not pleased with their lack of holiness. And so that erroneous teaching is lethal to churches. It is lethal to our own Christian growth. Yes, we have been justified, but, and I don't want to downplay that, by the way, but we are called to holiness. And so we have to play our own part in sanctification. Yes, God begins that work and continues that work, and He will bring it to pass. But if we want to make real strides in holiness, it will not happen if we remain passive. It requires action on our part. Growing in holiness does not simply mean that we're getting older in age. Growing in holiness is not simply attending church. These things, God's providence, can be used, thankfully. But it requires more than that. And I want to give you a few things that we need to think about. First of all, perhaps this summarizes all of it actually, that growing in holiness requires a certain way of thinking. Now that might seem unusual to you, but a Christian is only going to make great strides in holiness when they engage in a certain way of thinking. Did you notice that rather peculiar expression in verse 13 of chapter 1? Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Gird up the loins of your mind. If a Christian is going to make serious strides for holiness, then they're going to have to change their mind or be reminded of things that they've heard. The Christian, first of all, is to consider who they are. Now that sounds a bit woke, doesn't it? In our own climate, just be the person that you are. But we're not to divorce this biblical reality and import something woke into this. We are to consider who we are in spiritual terms. As I said before, Christians are children of God. That is our identity. We are born again. A radical change has taken place. We are new creatures. The old has gone. The new has come. Our nature has changed. We were once enslaved to sin, and sin had dominion over us. But God has intervened into our lives, and we are no longer under sin. Sin no longer has dominion over us. We have been born again. We are now dead to sin and alive to Christ. We now want nothing to do with sin on our best moments. We hate sin. That was not the case when we were not a Christian. And so in striving for holiness, we need to consider or perhaps remember who we are. We need to consider, as the Apostle Paul writes in Romans chapter 6, these words, consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in righteousness, alive to God in Christ Jesus. We are to consider ourselves dead to sin. In other words, we are to remember that we are different now. Sin no longer has dominion over us. And more importantly, perhaps, we now have the power to say no to sin. Because we are children of God. It is therefore entirely possible for us to be holy because a radical change has happened in our hearts. It is absolutely possible for us to be holy now. And so when we are tempted to sin, we say to ourselves, this is not who I am. This is not the thought of a Christian. This is not what a Christian should say or act like. Can you see the importance of what I'm saying here? That we need to know who we are in Christ. And with that initial thought, we reinforce it with the next thought, that I now have the power to say no to sin. I no longer am enslaved to sin. I don't have to do what the devil or my own flesh is tempting me to. I have the Holy Spirit within. I have been taught to say no to sin, and now I have the power to say no to sin. So the first way in which we begin to grow in holiness is to consider who we are. To consider or remember who we are. Because now it's possible for us to live holy lives by God's grace. And secondly then, we are to consider who we are united to. In our quest for holiness, we are to consider who we are united to. We are united to the Lord Jesus Christ. This union is mysterious as it is incredible, that sinners are united to Christ by faith, that they have Christ as their representative, as the new Adam, and that they are living in communion with him. in the most intimate of all relationships. But that union, thirdly, also causes them mysteriously to be transformed. Our union with Christ has a dynamic effect. Our union with Christ mysteriously reshapes us and transforms us spiritually. The same power that raised Christ from the dead is working in the believer as he is united to Christ by the Spirit. This is important for Christians to consider in their striving for holiness, that they have great power at their disposal. God is changing us to become partakers of the divine nature, as 1 Peter says in 1 verse 4. It's not that we become God, but that we are more and more conformed to the image of Christ. So we are to consider who we are united to. Then we are to consider Christ himself. In striving for holiness, the Christian needs to consider the Lord Jesus Christ, the one that we are united to. I want to say this: he is our standard of holiness. It is to him and him alone that we compare our holiness to. We are not to compare ourselves with those that we have read about, known for their holiness, nor are we to pick others who we think are seemingly less holy than us. We can all do that, I'm sure. We are to compare our holiness with the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are to follow him in his holiness. We are to do as the Apostle John say, to walk as he walk. Now last week we looked about, we've gone to open the door on this, how can we walk as Jesus walked? And one of the things I said, well, is if the Lord Jesus Christ was only the Son of God, in other words, only God, then we couldn't follow him. But the Lord Jesus Christ is both God and man. He is a true person. And we can follow him in his humanity. It's not to say that we will live up to that standard of holiness. The Lord Jesus Christ was the perfect man. He was the impeccable one, the one who never sinned. But in his humanity, we can follow him as we ourselves are humans. He was the one filled with the Holy Spirit without measure, but we have the Holy Spirit too. He was a man just like us, tempted in every way, yet without sin. The Lord Jesus Christ grew in wisdom, so can we. The Lord Jesus Christ exhibited godliness in his life, so can we. Not to the same degree, but we can still exhibit godliness in our lives. We can be holy as he is holy, not to the same degree, but we can follow after him in his humanity. And then as we come to a close here, we are to consider the resources that we have in our striving for sanctification, because we cannot walk as Jesus walked in our own strength. We can only do this in the strength that God supplies. Peter writes in chapter 4 and verse 11 of this letter that there is an ability that God supplies. There is a strength which he gives. What is this strength? 1 Peter 4 verse 6 tells us that there is a strength open to those who live in the Spirit. In the Spirit. Paul says in Ephesians 3 that the Christian is strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. It is through the Holy Spirit that we are empowered to live holy lives. That is what Peter wrote near the beginning of his letter, chapter 1, verse 2, that we are elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in the sanctification of the Spirit. And the Holy Spirit does a number of things. in us and for us. Peter actually mentioned some of these this morning, that he shows us our sin. And then he shows us our Saviour. That as we read our Bibles on a daily basis, as we hear it preached, that the Holy Spirit is working in us and revealing more of our sin, in granting us understanding of the Scriptures, in showing us more of Christ, and mysteriously we are made more holy in that process. And we pray that God would do this as we seek to live holy lives. I just want to say in passing that we can grieve the Holy Spirit and we can quench his work. And that's perhaps for another day, but we need to be aware that as the Holy Spirit comes to do his work in us, we can, as it were, thwart his process. Probably not a good illustration to use, but you think about these gutters outside on the church roof, and some of us have got the leaves out and we've cleaned them out so the water can flow smoothly. But there are times when in our lives, as it were, the leaves in our lives stop that work of the Spirit, not entirely, but it thwarts it. It quenches the work of the Holy Spirit. And we can grieve him as we seek to throw off the work that he's trying to do in us. But finally, as we seek to have ways of growing in our sanctification and holiness, we need to, and perhaps most importantly, steep ourselves in the glorious blessings and promises of the gospel. We are to be in the Scriptures continually to teach ourselves and to remind ourselves of the glorious promises and blessings of the gospel. In our striving for holiness, there are ups and downs in life, that we backslide, that we sin even though we're aware of our privileges, and we need to continually go to the promises of the gospel, that where we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, that he is able to renew a steadfast spirit within us, that he doesn't treat us as our sins deserve, he doesn't cast us off as we deserve. You know, as we go through this process, it can be discouraging, particularly if you've come from a background where you've seen great change at the beginning, that you were, as it were, that demoniac full of demons, and God changed you and you sat like him there, radically changed visibly in front of everyone in your right mind. But then as life goes on, you enter into what Paul can enter into and mentions about that indwelling sin in Romans chapter 7, where you have to say along with him, "O wretched man that I am," that the sin which you thought was done and dusted rears its head again. Then you have to say, "Thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." We have to realize that God, who began a work in us, will carry it to completion. And so in conclusion, I want to say there that there is much encouragement for us to, as we seek to live holy lives as the children of God. Tonight, do you need to heed the call afresh to be holy as Christ, as God is holy? Perhaps you've gone slack, but I need to remind you and myself that it is a lifelong call to be holy. We don't reach a zenith of perfection in this life. I should also say that the standard that we compare ourselves is not other people, or even those who we've read about in church history. Our standard for holiness is the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are to walk as he walked. We are to be conformed to his image. And you say, "Well, that's impossible." Well, to a certain sense it is. But it is entirely possible for a child of God who has been radically changed and has many resources at his disposal to walk as Jesus walked. I want to finish with something to get you thinking. In these recent days, there have been talks of not percent omissions and not percent migration. But I've yet to hear talk of not percent transgression. What about 100% sanctification? Are you aiming for that? It's not possible, but are you aiming to be those that seek to get rid of sin in your life and to walk as Jesus walked in holiness? Well, pray for me, and I'll pray for you in that regard. Amen.